Today we're back in the book of John, chapter 9, looking at the man born blind and the amazing miracle to follow.
How are your eyes today? You fall into one of these two paths. You're either blind and don't know him, or you know your sin and misery, and today you've come to Jesus because you see he is your salvation and your light.
And he is the subject of our time today here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Hi there. Welcome to our program. Again, our journey through John continues. Today, chapter 9, verses 1 through 41. He opened my eyes. It is an amazing miracle recorded for us by John, rich with illustrations and application. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris, today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
What's more offensive to a blind person than to make him walk around with big cakes of mud on his eyes? What's Jesus teaching? What's the illustration? Well, he's a walking illustration of the truth that Jesus is illustrating now. And that's the power of this. Imagine seeing somebody walking around with cakes of mud on their eyes that Jesus has put on a blind man. And now he's told, and by the way, the guy doesn't know how to get to the pool of Siloam. Now he's being led by people over to this pool that somebody had to take him to wash off this mud. Jesus has just done something very important. And you know what the truth is. It's the truth that you've always believed as Christians. It's the truth that you've always known. We're all dead men walking. We're all dead men walking around. We are blind people walking through this earth. When Paul was saved, you'll remember in Acts, I don't know how much to make of it, but something like scales fell from his eyes. And he finally saw. This has always been something that the Lord has used to teach us about our spiritual condition, that people are walking around through this life, and the great truth is people are spiritually blinded to Jesus. They cannot see him. This is why Paul will say, when you're saved, the eyes of your hearts have been enlightened to see. There's only one remedy to this blindness. You see, physical blindness in the Bible has always been set aside to teach us something about the blindness that we've been studying all over John to see Jesus. That's the issue. That's the important issue here. Everyone is blind to him. Nobody can see him. Nobody will see him, and they will not listen to his words, and they will not receive him as sent by the Father. They are blind. Far worse in this life than being physically blind is being blind to see Jesus. Far worse. And here's Jesus' sermon illustration. He gives a good one. Here's a man with filthy mud covering his eyes walking around that they all knew had been sitting there blind for years. It's a spiritual teaching, just like Naaman. You go wash in the pool, Naaman. You go and wash. And these waters that flow out of the temple, as Ezekiel had prophesied, as the message always was, there's healing waters out of the temple, which is the healing waters that Jesus gives. It's a whole visual of the gospel that had just been set in front of them, that all of our blindness is spiritual, and we have mud over our hearts, and we are a bitter, miserable people, complaining people who don't want to worship him, who don't want to be around him, and want to do our own thing, and we can be very religious in the process. We're born that way. No one can see Jesus. But God, who's rich in mercy, made us alive when we were dead, the eyes of our understandings being opened. So the effect here is to point and say, who is blind and who really sees? That's the question of this text. Who is blind and who really sees? So now we have the great confrontation that begins to happen here at this point. Christ is removed from the scene. It's really amazing that to show the power of Jesus and faith, when he gives faith, he heals him and he leaves this man right in front of the Pharisees. He is removed from the scene. And now we have this great interrogation that's really quite comical. In verse 8, his neighbors begin to ask about him. His neighbors begin to ask, how did this happen? You were the guy sitting here blind. You can't be the same guy. You're not him, the same guy. Is it him? No, it's not him. Yeah, it is him. It's him. It's me, you see. And so in verse 9, he openly says this. So I want you to notice here that what's happening in this man is simultaneously what John, this is the master craftsmanship of John 9. Simultaneously, we see eyes starting to go like this, and simultaneously we see this. This is what John's showing us here. So notice here, he begins, and they start to ask him how he saw. And notice what happens. He's beginning to see, and he starts talking about Jesus. By the way, when your eyes are being opened, that's the first thing you're going to start talking about. If you've never talked about Jesus in your life, not a good thing. Not a good thing. If you've never opened your mouth and told somebody what Jesus has done for you, not a good thing. When you're saved, you start talking about Jesus. He's your life. He's your righteousness. And he's starting here, you'll notice it's illustrative. He's starting to see, and notice here that Jesus, he starts telling the story. Well, how did you see? Well, I met a man named Jesus, and guess what he did? He put clay on my eyes, and I went and washed in the pool of Siloam, and now I see. I was blind, and now I see. And thought we've had such good examples of that in our church, you know? Is anyone here remember Pete DeYoung talking about Jesus? How much did Pete DeYoung talk about Jesus? His eyes were wide open. You notice those examples among us. It's beautiful, isn't it? An eye wide open that sees Jesus. We'd go walk and do door-to-door evangelism, and I was always nervous who was going to get mad at us. No one ever got mad at Pete. I thought somebody was going to swing. But that accent just won him over, let me tell you. In verse 13, he's brought to the Pharisees. They begin this official trial to examine this man. And again, I want you to notice, if faith overcomes the world, John will say. You know why he says it, because he's looking at John 9. I'm convinced of it. A little bit of faith overcomes the world. That's our victory, this faith that Jesus gives. So they begin this great trial to examine him, and all of it has to do with his connection to Jesus. And does he confess Jesus as the Christ, or who does he give glory to for this great act? That's the heart of this discussion here. And so this examination begins, a scene of bullying sectarianism, a guilt-driven sectarianism, forced submission by intimidation. It's just awful. And now you understand next week why Jesus is going to say, I'm the good shepherd. These guys are all hirelings. And I don't treat my sheep like that. So, in verse 14, we read Jesus did this on the Sabbath. Oh, no. You didn't do that again. On purpose, did you? Back in chapter 5, he did this on the Sabbath, and it already got him into big trouble. Remember? They wanted to stone him for it. Jesus is doing these things on the Sabbath to provoke the community who had great confidence in their status as the people of God, thinking that that was what pleased God, their observance and their conformity to and their identification with the Sabbath, as that was the basis for which God was pleased with them. That doesn't throw out the Sabbath. We'll come back to that thought. He's doing this on purpose. So the Pharisees begin the interrogation. How did he heal you? He tells a story. And they begin attacking the person of Christ. This man is not from God because he doesn't keep the Sabbath. What a statement. Here's their reasoning. All people who are truly from God keep the Sabbath. This man who healed you doesn't keep the Sabbath. Therefore, he's not of God and his healing can't be of God. Does that make any sense? So verse 17, what do you say about him? Because this Sabbath breaker is not from God. Verse 24, they call Jesus a sinner. Now, they'd already committed blasphemy, I think we looked at last time. I mean, this just keeps going. Now they're saying he's an open sinner. You better deny him right now. How many of you have ever been put on trial for your faith? I still haven't. Not even with all that's going on like this. Never had the authorities come down on me and put me on trial yet. You'll notice here, after all of this, what do you say about him? Come clean. A Sabbath breaker has opened your eyes. Here's a brand new believer, which is really the power of this. To encourage all of you, Jesus didn't even have to be there. Jesus has given him sight. He doesn't know much. he doesn't know much about anything right now. He doesn't understand much. He's not even totally sure about the Messiah yet. You're going to see that at the end. Is this him? But his eyes are being opened. In great contrast, the Pharisees are pouncing on him, attacking Jesus, calling him a sinner with great pressure. Instead of the joy that should take place over one sinner that comes to Jesus, here the religious community is pouncing on him over the Sabbath. You admit you shouldn't have been healed on the Sabbath. Therefore, your whole healing is illegitimate because he's a sinner. What do you say? What a complete lack of care for this man's spiritual state and physical state. You can really see a false shepherd this way because they just don't care about the most important things, do they? The man. What do you say? He's a prophet. I laughed when I read that the first time ever in my life. He's a prophet. That's what he is. So they come down on him. What's their next move? Find out verse 18. It began to circulate among the Jews that this whole thing's a fake. It didn't even really happen. So now they go and they bring in mom and dad. This is just like watching Fox and CNN. They're going to bring in somebody to discredit the other person, aren't they? And they do this all the time. They have their pawns. And religious pastors should be careful of going on Fox for that reason. Next step. Get this poor mom and poor man, mom and dad, to get those closest to him to turn on him. Is this your son whom you say was born blind? Is that him? We don't know how it happened. Ask him. He's of age. Now, John gives us a little added information here as to how bad this had become, that they refused to speak about Jesus because what had happened was, for fear of the Jews, the Sanhedrin had come together and they had made a formal decision in their Sanhedrin courts that anyone who confessed that Jesus was the Messiah was to be unsynagogued. That's excommunicated from the church. That's what it really reads, unsynagogued. So they would be expulsed from the synagogue. They would be kicked out of the church. In other words, they would not be able to attend church. This is ugly stuff. And I mean, this happens. This happens. I have seen this ugly stuff in the church. I've seen how bad it can become. So verse 24, they put him again back on the stand for the second time. Pharisees. I want you to know the reasoning they now use. Give glory to God. They're so pious, aren't they? We know this man's a sinner. In other words, okay, we're willing to recognize now that you were healed, but only people who are from God can open the eyes of the blind. This man is a Sabbath breaker, a sinner. Therefore, there's no way he could have opened your eyes. So if you're going to claim that your eyes are healed and we're going to give that to you, then look, you give glory to God. Because that's the one who did it for you. Boxed themselves right in, didn't they? The man. Whether he's a sinner, I don't know. Notice the simplicity here. One thing I know. I once was blind, but now I see. I can't and I will not validate your charge against him. Look what he did for me. This is beautiful. Look what he did for me. Explain it again for us. How did he open your eyes? At this point, he loses patience. I already told you, and you just don't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you really want to become his disciples? That's what the issue is. You guys really want to become his disciples, don't you? You're obsessed with him. That's all you're doing. You're running around. You're obsessed with him. This is bizarre. Stop this. He's all you can talk about. They begin to revile him. We're Moses' disciples. You're his disciple. And in verse 30, he silences them. Well, this is a marvelous thing. This is a marvelous thing. You don't know where he's from. In other words, you guys claim to have answers for everything. You guys have the law perfected. You've memorized 613 commandments. You're considered God's gift to men. The people view you as spiritual authorities. No one dares question you. But here's your issue. You can't explain how he opened my eyes. It's an astonishing thing that you claim to have all these answers and you can't figure this out. Hey, look, they're open. You just said that God does not hear sinners, but if someone's true and does his will, doesn't God hear him? When, since the beginning of the world, has anyone opened the eyes of the blind? Oh, well, that's a great question. If the man were a sinner, God wouldn't have listened to him. Now, you see, he's really reasoning here. But you know what? I see. Therefore, here I stand. Here I stand. Astonishing you guys can't figure this out. He just totally and completely defeated them in their own reasoning. You almost hear the anticipation of Jesus saying, don't worry when they put you on trial. God will give you the words. God hears the prayers of the righteous. He must have heard him because I'm healed. See what's happened? His eyes are opening. His eyes are opening. What's wrong with you people? You're completely born in sin, says the Pharisees. You're teaching us. We read that the last thing they do is that they cast him out of the synagogue. They excommunicated the man from the church. They drove him out of the communion altogether. And Jesus here, it's so powerful because he heals him and leaves. And notice in your scriptures here, the truth that's set before you, that this man, as Jesus is absent, has just worked the entire Pharisee, Sadducee system. And what John is telling us and showing us is, see what Jesus has come to do. This faith overcomes the world. We have a beautiful scene here at the end. After this is, he's been unsynagogued, after he's been excommunicated, Jesus comes and finds him. And Jesus has one concern on his mind. This is his sheep. Do you believe in me, Son of Man? Do you believe? He says, Lord, who is he that I may believe in him? And Jesus says, you're looking at him. It's he who talks with you. And right then and there, his eyes opened fully. And you'll notice here that the imagery that is left with us is of the man bowing down in worship before Jesus on the Sabbath. This man's fulfilling the Sabbath because he's worshiping Jesus. And this is what the Sabbath is about. He has come to the Sabbath rest. Think of the imagery. Christ says something here that summarizes the whole thing. For judgment, I've come into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. Do you understand it now? Do you get it? Some of the Pharisees are standing there with disdain because they knew what he was saying. Are we blind? Is that what you're saying? Well, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now, I want you to know. Notice what he says there at the very end in John 9. It's such an important thing that he says. Some of the Pharisees near him heard him said to him, are we blind? Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But now that you say, we see, your guilt remains. In other words, it's the basic truth you know. If you saw your condition and you knew what you were and you knew that you were blind and you yearned for the Son of Man to save you, you would have your sin taken away. But since you go on in this awful presumption and that you trust in your own model life and you think you're like a well man who needs nothing from me, I've got really bad news for you. Just what he said last time, you're going to die in your sins. He's the prophet of judgment. Picture the two scenes. In John 8, they have stones. This man bowed down on the Sabbath to worship. That's a powerful image of what John is showing you, of who has come to us. One now sees, the others have been made blind. Hear the question of the text. How are your eyes today? How are your eyes today? You fall into one of these two paths. You're either blind and don't know him, or you know your sin and misery, and today you've come to Jesus because you see he is your salvation and your light. He's the gift of God. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son that whoever believes in him should not perish. You're not going to be blind. You're going to have everlasting light, life. Jesus said in this section, John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth is going to set you free. And I've got really good news for you about next week as we come to the table. You know what Jesus is going to say about this man as he teaches, now I'm the good shepherd? I'm never letting him go. He's mine. And he says that of you too. You see Jesus today. You can say, I once was blind. I was in all kinds of sin and darkness. I did whatever I wanted to do. My heart was bitter. I hated his worship. I wanted nothing to do with it. I complained. That was my life. Now I see him. I've got really good news for you. Your guilt no longer remains. Isn't that beautiful? That's what he's announcing to the ends of the earth today. Believe in Jesus. He is your light and your life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for such a glorious text. And thank you for helping us to see Jesus. For apart from you coming after us through the work of your Son, we would still be sitting there walking around with mud cakes all over our eyes. Just like the world does today, with no answers, no hope, without God in the world, and perishing. Let people hear the message in their blindness. May it be taken away through the work of Jesus. May they see the light. The light of the world who has come to take away the sin of the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
And amen. One of my favorite passages, especially here in the book of John. Well, maybe next to the Lord's High Priestly Prayer. But still, it is so rich with what we have learned over the last 2 days here on the program. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. Just enough time to leave you with our contact information. We'd love to hear from you. It's always a delight knowing you're being blessed by this radio program. Reach out to us at our website, agradio.org. Questions@agradio.org. If you wish to email us any questions you might have or praise reports, comments about the program. Or give us a call, 888-504-8805. By the way, when you visit our website, agradio.org, tons of resource material for you to tap into, as well as links to our other platforms, Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. Again, all at agradio.org. And that phone number, once again, is 888-504-8805. Looking to write to us? If you're old school, the address for your envelope is Abounding Grace Radio, P.O. Box 732. Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Well, tomorrow, here on Abounding Grace, we continue our survey of John. We find ourselves in chapter 10, looking at the first 21 verses. A shepherd too good to be true. Now, for many of us, it's hard to understand or comprehend the illustration used, that of a shepherd and sheep. So we'll get some clarification on all that. As we continue our verse-by-verse look at John, we invite you to spend time with us. Again, that's all tomorrow here on Abounding Grace with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.